And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning or evening, wherever you may be listening to and tuning in to the broadcast. We appreciate you taking the time to be with us. Hope you'll stay with us from start to finish. And we want to remind you that the Grace Hour is that daily podcast or broadcast that will help the believer dive into, well, issues regarding their faith. And of course, this week on our broadcast, if you've been listening to or tuning in at all, you know, we're talking about the subject of marriage from a biblical perspective. Today, we'll be tackling some of these issues: marriage, of course, divorce, remarriage, and we'll add to that reconciliation, something that is oftentimes overlooked, but very much a real possibility if there are troubles in the marriage. So again, we want to invite you to join us and extend the invitation to you, our listeners. If you would like to weigh in and share a thought, a comment, ask a question, please don't hesitate. Those phone lines will be open during the entire broadcast, and we'll have a secretary available at our reception area to receive those phone calls. And you can join us live at 800-338-7060 and the local number 410-483-3700. And we hope to hear from many of you on this subject that we have been developing and exploring with you, our listening audience, throughout this week. And again, today's subject matter, well, again, it is marriage and divorce. What about remarriage? Can those who have been divorced remarry? And again, we want to talk about reconciliation and restoration. You think about it, divorce doesn't necessarily bring God glory, but reconciliation does. Restoration does. In fact, it's glorious to think that a couple that has had some struggles in their marriage and perhaps even on the verge of divorce start to think about the possibility that perhaps if they turn to God and trust Him wholeheartedly, that their marriage can be saved, that reconciliation can happen, that they can be restored. We've seen it happen, and it is glorious when it happens. So again, we'll talk about that possibility as well. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio. My name is Pastor Love, and we're ready to get things started on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And Pastor Schaller, maybe we can get started by just talking about the fundamental facts regarding marriage. It was ordained by God. It was God's idea. It's God's purpose. And obviously, God intended that marriage union to last a lifetime.
Yeah. Yes. We have the beginning of the Bible. We see Adam created by God first out of the dust, and then from Adam's side, his wife, and they're different, but then the same. And what an amazing work of God that is, that you have two people, and they complement each other, the way they think, how they look at things, the companionship, the oneness. It's amazing and very much needed. Now, if somebody is not married, we have a similar, not the same, but a similar phenomena that happens in the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ and members one of another. It's not good for somebody to be alone. And to those that do spend a lot of time by yourself, I would encourage you to find friends, to be friendly, to be born again, first of all, and have the new nature residing in your heart, and then to be with others, to hear them, to be part of the bigger community, the larger group, not just yourself, and just those that you're comfortable with, but to draw near and come to God and then each other in that faith. 1 Corinthians 6, where it says that he that is joined to a harlot, the immoral lifestyle of the pagan world, Paul addresses and says that he should rather be joined unto the Lord, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so we have the oneness between people as a parallel between oneness with God. So we could say the best thing going on in life is oneness with God and then oneness with others that walk with God. You know, I'm a companion of all those that fear you, is Psalm 119. How good, how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, for there God has commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. So the body of Christ is the effort that happens as a result of our new birth, the flow of the Spirit, of interacting, communicating, and serving one another. So we have a very good model to look at. And then we come to marriage. It's a great expression of that unity that is the horizontal, rooted in the vertical relationship, you relating to God with God's heart, God's spirit, God's mind, loving each other and learning to love. So the bad side, the flip side, is when I don't have control over my own body, I don't have control over my thinking, I wander in my mind, I entertain thoughts that are not guiding me in godliness. I allow my passions to reign. I am now married, interacting with my spouse and finding that I hurt her, that I am living another life, a double life. I easily argue and maybe abuse. And so how will that marriage really, the design is for that not to be the case, but to find a kind of paradise where you have an interaction in the Spirit with God in love, and you are married. Life's not always easy, but you find the oneness and the encouragement and the love, and how satisfying that is. So when we look at life statistically in the West, and particularly here in the United States, then you see divorce is very common. Divorcing a second time is also common, and even a third time. And so in a way, we're reverting back to a pagan kind of lifestyle without God and without really understanding what marriage is about. So there's a great need for a believer to get the training of living with God, being godly, learning, and then getting married to a similar person and finding that satisfaction. Long-lasting relationships, unfortunately, in church life, and this because I think that the church is not teaching enough about the godliness, about the deeper life. The church is not teaching enough about the body life, about being spirit-filled, about managing my passion, my lusts, about reining in an ungodly way of life, and bringing myself subject to the divine nature that we are partakers of. So we are partakers of his divine nature, and are learning to live in the Spirit, adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control. Adding to the self-control, is it patience, brotherly love, kindness, and an agape love. So there's a good portion there. 2 Peter 1, 3 to verse 10.
Beautiful thoughts. Isn't it true that our culture has got it backwards? That oneness that you mentioned, that's something that has to be established between two people, their souls, their spirits, their hearts. Unfortunately, the world's got it backwards, and they think that that oneness starts out in the physical realm. Mm-hmm. And that's the focus, and that's the focus of their attention and their relationship. And then those other areas, they think, well, they'll probably take care of themselves. But it doesn't work that way, does it?
No, no. And it's even worse, I think, that is that the selfishness that we are all capable of. I marry somebody not only physically attracted and drawn to that out of selfish interest and motivation, but then in my selfishness in my soul, I relate to the other person, but more in terms of what you can give me in my soul. Like, are you going to pay attention to me? Are you going to love me? Are you going to serve me? And you're right, it's backwards. Mm. Well, marriage is more about having the capacity to help the other, to serve the other. And when two people are doing that, it becomes a selfless marriage, a selfless relationship. And that's very satisfying when you really love each other selflessly.
Amen. Mm. How seriously, how soberly should two people enter into the marriage relationship? Because just recently I heard of a relationship, a marriage that there was a lot of planning for the wedding, a lot of preparation, people traveling great distances to meet at an ideal location, and within a month that marriage was over.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and it was just shocking to everyone that, especially those that traveled such a long distance, and you know, they personally paid a lot of their own personal finances to be there and to witness it and to celebrate it, and yet it's just dissolved, it's over. You have to have a very sober and serious understanding of this marriage relationship when you enter into it, don't you?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah, I guess you could imagine the event is a big deal, but you could get it backwards, that the event isn't the essence. I don't know what we, you know, where the misconception came in. I mean, we're not like a wedding is an event that lasts some hours, but then you got to live together.
Yeah.
And I would imagine that, I mean, it's so obvious maybe to us, but maybe to some it isn't, that they think that that event is the magic that's going to make the marriage what the marriage is. But you and I have been brought up in the ministry, and we have learned the other way, that it's not the event, it's the day-to-day processing of life through our hearts and our thoughts that make up a relationship. You know, walk into that room, and when you walk out, you'll never be the same. That's not going to happen. You know, walking into a room, having a ceremony, getting on an airplane, traveling to another state, it's not going to happen. Events are not going to change your life like that. There's no magic in them. But a day-to-day processing of life, with us, it's easy because it's God. Without God, I don't know how you do it, how you are thinking, but imagine the benefit we have of relating to God every day, every second, relating to God about life, and believing that this moment right now is a great blessing to me. That this particular moment, not a, an event on the calendar that is projected a few months away from today. And on that day, on that day, a miracle will happen.
Yeah, it's funny you use that word magic. I think it happens a lot. I think that people feel as though that the wedding ceremony itself, the wedding and all of the details and all of the pomp and circumstance, that's the magic. That's what's going to make it all happen. You might even have two people entering into marriage thinking, well, I don't really like them so much, but you know, I'm sure that the wedding day will cure all of that. But it doesn't. There is no such magic, is there? And then once the marriage relationship begins, there's a lot of maintenance involved, isn't there?
Again, Bible school for us, I mean, I know you went to I mean, it set the pace for life for us. We learned a lot. We learned to be servants. We learned prayer. We learned to defer to others. We learned some expression of humility, way of thinking. And we, you know, many years later, we look back at it and can't help but refer to that. But let's dial it back. I never went to Bible school, but can I learn what the Bible is teaching me? And can't I have a local assembly where I can learn those things in a local assembly a couple times a week? You know, I need more than just, you know, like a morning devotion, you know, a word, a page once a week. I need to apply myself and be around good people. And this is a whole culture, isn't it?
Yeah.
That people could say we're in a bubble, but actually it isn't. It's a big, open, wide field, to use Hosea 4. Your commandment is exceeding broad. We ended up traveling around the world, living in different countries, different cultures. We're not in a bubble. We are in a fellowship with the living God, and his way is better than your way and my way. It's his way, and that's where we can be very confident.
Boy, it's such a great point, because honestly, you can see the relationship between withdrawing from a local assembly in a relationship in a marriage, and then what can happen when you withdraw from that purpose, because the church is God's purpose for this age, and to withdraw from that could have some very bad results. I think we can all make reference to couples that we know that just, you know, stop seeing the need to attend a local assembly. I'm not making reference to this local assembly. It could be any local assembly. And then, because of the pressures of life and the details of life, which can be so overwhelming at times, without having the framework of God's thoughts to address all of those issues, you can find yourself in some trouble, and maybe even to the brink of separation and potential divorce.
Yeah, sure. Yep, absolutely. This is forsaking not the assembly, draw near. Don't be taken away by the evil heart of unbelief, erring, hardness of heart. There's three different hearts mentioned in Hebrews 3, where we see the erring heart, the hard heart, the evil heart of unbelief. So this happens to all of us, but to come back, you know, come back. One brother was with us last night who, I've been communicating with him, and I just know the struggle that he's having, but he's making good decisions. Just come back and just sit there and receive, and it's a real thing.
Yeah, because there isn't any relationship that God can't heal if we'll bring ourselves to him.
No, Pastor Love, let's look at the questions on our board there that deal with our subject. And the first one is, what are your thoughts on Norman Geisler's assertion that biblical marriage is under God, under the community, and under the law? I think behind the question is this issue of a man, woman moving in together, living together, but they're not married. So legally not married. And what do we think about that? Somebody could argue, well, we are Christians. We decide to live together. So we live together and that's it. You know, are you married? No, but we are living together. So, or they could say, yeah, we are married before God, but we don't have any legal contract with the community or the civil law. So what is your opinion on that?
Well, I think it's a mistake. And I think that, you know, rather than divorce, there can just be a walking away from one another. There's no commitment involved there.
Mm-hmm.
But when you have a legal commitment, when you're legally married, but even more than that, when you're married in the presence of God, then that commitment takes on some, it's got some power to it. It's got some authority behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to violate that marriage commitment under the law and before God, most importantly.
You know, I know of a case, a woman moved in with a guy. They lived 5 years. Then the guy was gone. Another time, the woman got another guy. They lived together another period of time. Anyway, I believe it happened 4 times. And then, like, she's 40 years old, without a family, without children, without a husband. So, like, she could stand there curbside and just say, what happened to me? You know? Well, I feel that behind it was a kind of easy pass, you know. The guy could walk away with no obligation. It's not a good kid. It's not a commitment, a full commitment. Full commitment is serious, and it costs something, and this is why people don't do it. They're afraid of commitment.
Mm.
Why? Why are people? Because the more I can live without commitment, the freer I am, the better it is for me. No commitment. I can walk away any day. No legal, no financial commitment. I don't owe the woman alimony. I don't have to pay anything. There's no penalty on me. I don't want that commitment. So that's how people get away with it. And you know, in review, you have to ask, well, what was God's mind? Well, Romans 13 is saying that we should be subject to the laws of the community. And then, of course, when Jesus in Matthew 19 teaches about one man, one woman, and that this is before God, and what God has joined together, let no man divide asunder. That in the context of something that was prevalent in Jewish society, and that was easy divorce. So a man could get rid of his wife easily in the days of Jesus and through like centuries of time. And Jesus said that Moses allowed it because he didn't want you to murder your spouse, or hardness of heart, being mean, inflicting abuse or torture or murder on the other party. So divorce meant you could give a bill of divorce. The man did it, and the man would just say that she's not clean. Well, Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 3, I have a little piece here from Dr. Alfred Eldersheim, and he said that in this uncleanliness, Matthew 19, 3 to 9, Jesus said it was only for the cause of fornication that divorce would be allowed. But in the culture, there was every kind of impropriety could be a reason for a divorce, such as going about with loose hair, familiarity with men, ill-treating her husband's parents in his presence, brawling, that is, speaking to her husband so loudly that the neighbors could hear her in the adjoining house, a general bad reputation, or the discovery of fraud before marriage. So, you know, if you, you know, spoiled the cooking, let's see, I have it here. In Moses' time, as in other times, many Jews were cruel to their wives, and because of their cruelty and hardness of heart, God permitted divorce. These cruel Jews divorced their wives for every cause. They divorced them for the most frivolous reasons. If she burnt his biscuits or didn't season his food right, or if he did not like her manners, or if she was a poor housekeeper, even if she spoils a dish in cooking. So that's in the Talmud by Joseph, and yeah, in the Talmud, Gittin 9:10.
That's a long list of, you know, things that could potentially happen under the law.
Yes.
You know, you mentioned about the hardness of someone's heart. If God can do anything, and we know that he can, and he can take a person's mess, he can take a person's trouble, and he can do something, you know, amazing with it. He can do miracles. He can transform relationships just the same way that he transformed our lives and transformed our hearts and has given us a new heart. I mean, everything is possible. All things are possible with God, even when men say things look impossible. But let's say, you know, a man commits adultery, and now the wife is free under the law to leave her husband because he has committed adultery. Does that mean that she should in every case? Because she has the right to.
Right.
But right. We've heard of situations where even though she has that right, she doesn't exercise it. She does something different.
Mm-hmm.
She does something so far beyond that. She forgives. She's merciful. And I mean, isn't it true that most relationships heal not when the guilty are punished, but when the innocent give mercy?
Well, that's good, yeah.
Isn't it true?
Yes. Hosea was told to marry a harlot, and it's very possible that the children that she bore were not Hosea's, because she was unfaithful. And then God said, name them, remember? Like, not receive mercy and not my people. Mm. Remember that?
Mm.
Lo Ruhamah and, so Hosea 2, Hosea 3, those are good portions for that. Another one is, when you have, adultery and the whole principle of forgiveness and realizing that, you know, if somebody has been forgiven much, then they love much in Luke 7. So if adultery is such a heinous sin, and it is, and a violation of the relationship and betrayal, but what if that adulterer or adulteress is forgiven and they end up loving much, like you said?
You know?
Like, mercy rejoices over judgment. I think that's what you just said, actually.
Yeah.
You know, judging is one thing and it might be right, but mercy rejoices over judgment in James 2. And that means the relationship, it's deeper. If I was wrong and I am forgiven, how great a love that is.
Mm.
And what that means in my heart towards that person who forgave me.
Right. We know how mercy has rejoiced over judgment in our own lives.
Yes.
And what has that produced but a deeper love for God, a worship from our hearts toward God because of the way he's dealt with us. I mean,
yeah.
For someone to say, even in a marriage relationship that is troubled, you know, I'm hoping that they get what they deserve. Just think of how contrary that is to everything that the scriptures teach us about the grace of God.
Mm.
It's just a direct violation, and it has nothing to do with grace, because grace cannot be given to those that deserve it, but only to the undeserving.
Yes, yes, yes. Now, maybe we should counter and by saying there could be people listening who have had, you know, this happen in their marriage and then happen again and again and again, and it is a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I mean, you know, this is tragic and sad.
Yeah.
And we're not saying that you can't forgive. You can, but you don't need to be married to a person that you're not really trusting, and they're continually violating the marriage. You know.
Yeah, I would say that that person, if that kind of grace and forgiveness has been extended to them, and they continue to do that, that they have never really understood grace and forgiveness.
Yeah.
So it may be that that's a potential case for divorce, but of course. You know, I think it was mentioned earlier in one of our broadcasts this week that, you know, for a couple that are spiritually minded and have God and the kingdom of God as their priority, there's no provision for divorce. They're not thinking about it. They don't talk about it. It's not plan B. There is no plan B.
Yeah.
They say, we're going to make this work. Why? But some say, but it's so hard. Well, what's wrong with doing the hard thing, right? I mean, I think you mentioned in your message recently, you know, it's all right if we take a beating in life because of what it's going to produce within our souls. But today we have a culture that we live in that says, I shouldn't suffer. Nothing in my life should be hard. I shouldn't have to, my climb should not be uphill. I'm looking for easy street. I'm looking for the most selfish way to live and to have, you know, everything just kind of given to me. But that's not really the nature of life, and it's certainly not how any of us are potentially going to reach our God-given potential.
Yeah, and you can change a little by little, but just don't continually pamper yourself. Kind of like take it, and it says count it all joy when you fall into the tough times, and learn patience, and learn to be contented in whatever state you're in by the fact that God is our Heavenly Father and will never leave or forsake us.
So I think it's safe to say that if there was an instance of adultery, that doesn't automatically have to result in divorce.
Right.
And that's good news, because, again, as you said, it could be that when we're not downplaying the pain, the heartache, and the fact that, you know, those vows have been betrayed, and all of that is so real. But when a person can move from that kind of thinking to forgiveness and mercy and grace and restoration and reconciliation, there's something so glorious about that. There's an opportunity there for God to be greatly glorified, where otherwise, if it's just going to end and it's going to be divorce and it's over, there's nothing glorious about that.
Right. Now, what other reasons are there? The one that Jesus gave in Matthew 19 is adultery. But are there other reasons for, in the Christian world, in our minds, in our church life, what are the grounds for divorce?
What about the subject of abuse, which is something that we hear about all the time? Mm-hmm. In relationships, in marriage relationships, and abuse, whether it's physical abuse or verbal abuse, And in some instances, imagine if those couples seek out counseling and the counsel is, well, whatever you do, you don't get divorced. And then it ends up tragically in the loss of one's life.
Okay.
That can be, that's pretty serious business.
Yes. We have a reference here to Wayne Grudem's writing on this, Grounds for a Divorce, Why I Now Believe There Are More Than Two Reasons for Divorce. He had originally adultery and then abandonment. That's 1 Corinthians 7:15. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. So the separation allows for the Christian, you know, the unbelieving person, a pagan, is saying, I don't want to live with you because, you know, I'm living a different way. Then you can, then the marriage is disannulled or there's dissolution. It's over. It's canceled out. But Wayne Grudem is saying that there are other cases, and he uses this phrase, in such cases. It's a phrase used in 1 Corinthians 7, where I think it is in verse 15. Let me see this. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, but God has called you to peace. So are there other cases other than those that are mentioned? It seems like it could be a general statement for a broader field where you have Jesus gave the only reason in Matthew 19 that he gave was the adultery. And 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle talks about the unbelieving partner abandoning the party. And then we're left, and we are, like Martin Luther believed, that insanity could be a reason. John Wesley didn't believe there was any other reason other than adultery. So you have a number of leaders through church history where you have some variations. And I think, you know, we have enough experience to say that if there is physical abuse, if your life is in danger, then, you know, you should take a good look at that, you know, if mm-hmm. your life is in jeopardy and so on, you know, because yeah. it does happen. There is, like, tragic things that can happen.
Yeah, and there is some, and I think we approach it here in our ministry on a case-by-case basis.
Yeah.
Rather than putting the whole subject of divorce, adultery, remarriage, instead of putting it all in a box and saying, you know, here are the rules.
Yeah.
You must abide by these rules. If you've come outside of these rules, then, you know, we cannot help you. I think every case is different, and there's a whole different set of circumstances that has to be taken into consideration.
Yes, and also, you know, we have a phrase, the innocent party, you know, that phrase, you know, who's, in the case of adultery, you have a guilty party and an innocent party in the example that Jesus is using in Matthew 19. But then we also know that there is two sides to every story and that it isn't always like an innocent party. There can be other elements there. So, you know, when can a person get a divorce, on what grounds, and have they made any effort? Is there any grounds for a reason to be reconciled? And you know, following God in his will. And I would say that there are some cases it would be absolutely God's will to be divorced, and the marriage is canceled out, and you're free to remarry. Mm-hmm. And then there are other cases where, well, wait a minute. I think you should take a look at this and be very careful and walk close with God, because you may end up redeeming a bad situation. And the children will have their mom and dad. It doesn't look always very pretty, but stay in it and work on it, and it can, there can be forgiveness, there can be a turnaround, there can be changes. So Paul's general advice here was that if the unbelieving party wants to stay in the marriage, then stay in the marriage. The believer will sanctify the marriage and the children.
Yeah, and that, to see that happen is really amazing. And maybe some couples come to mind where, well, I've seen it happen, and it's absolutely fascinating. You have a wife that is very spiritually minded, God loves God, an unbelieving husband. Yet over time, you can see how her life sanctifies him in the sense that he cannot help but see Christ on a day-to-day basis. And I've seen some of those unbelieving partners come to know Christ because of their faithfulness to stay in there and to not quit and to not walk away. And yeah, that's absolutely glorious when that happens.
Yeah, yeah. In one point, we, you know, when you talk about children and divorce, it's devastating.
Yes.
It's devastating. It's not a good thing. So I know in our parents' generation, I mean, we didn't hear about divorce very, very much. It was the baby boomer generation. The greatest generation was the one that was in World War II and the Depression. And they, you know, maybe it wasn't always good, but at the same time, it was in our culture and used to stay together. And there were benefits. Mm-hmm. Now, the kids that get ripped apart with these divorces that are sometimes no cause, easily done. There's like I read in this book, this is in 1967, there were, which is old material, but 30 reasons for divorce in 50 states. And some of them very menial, very small. It's very easy, like, to get a divorce in our world. And yet people should be challenged in keeping their marriage together as much as they can.
Yeah, and I think that's the hope of our broadcasts all this week, because, again, we're living in a culture that really, you know, challenges marriage today like never before. Any divine institution is under assault, but in particular, the marriage. And again, what used to be something that was separate from the church, that didn't impact the church, the numbers, the statistics that were, you know, the church was often protected from those statistics and numbers that we saw in our culture, in our world. But they found their way into the church today.
Mm-hmm.
They're reflected in the numbers of believers that attend local churches. So it is, these are important issues. I'm glad that we're discussing them. I think Bernice is joining us down from Louisiana, and I think she has a question. Bernice, welcome to the Grace Hour. Go ahead.
Yes, we have a lesson when we are studying, starting in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And I remember Pastor Stephen, when he was alive, preaching from that scripture. And it seemed like he said, where the serpent went and took the coal of fire from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. I think he said that was a picture of salvation, you know, for us.
Bernice, I think we got to stay.
Sure,
I think, yeah, we got to. I'm sorry, we can't answer that right now because we just got to stay on the subject in marriage and divorce, but we can take that call. Can you call back tomorrow?
I will do that.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. And I enjoyed listening at it, what I understood anyway.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate
very
it. Great sweet. To hear from you.
Very sweet. Pastor Love, I have a thought here about this, and that is they need in the United States of America regarding Christians is that we need to have a new normal. So the world has what's normal, and then we have to have a new normal. Like the way we live is different from them. Let's say the NFL Super Bowl, which is coming up this Sunday, and there'll be a halftime. It's normal for me not to watch the halftime show. It has nothing to do with football in my world. I have no interest in it, and I never have. I think I only hear about it, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's, like, ridiculous. That's the new – that's, for me, normal. Like, I don't watch pornography. I don't look for – there are things that I don't do. It's normal for me. The believers need to get in touch with God and find out what is the new normal. Arguing at home, yelling and swearing, being dishonest, being impure, being insincere, being hard and calloused and stony heart and tough and argumentative. This is not normal for us. Now, in the world, they might say that's normal. Pornography or dishonesty or cheating on my wife or getting a divorce or, you know, telling the kids to grow up. You know, divorce happens every day all over the place. It's like, that's your normal. That's not my normal. And that's where, you know, as pastors, we have to really labor to give the word. Now, there are people listening, I think, more than ever before. There are people that are listening to what we have to say, people that are looking for Christ, people that want to know what we say and what we think. And the evidence of it is in our lives. The peace, the joy, the relationships, the body life, meaning the church life, the friends we have, the purpose we have, and then one day we're going to die. And that is a great winner, that we have a new normal, that we are dying and anticipating the death, anticipating not the death as much as the transition from this world into a better one. So This is for us the new normal. And to all the listeners, divorce is not normal.
That's right.
That's not our normal. That's maybe the world's normal, but that is not our normal. We got to work for our marriages and work at it and stay together for our families. The family is under attack on many levels, and they're not going to win because we decide that.
That's right. And on that note, we'll close our broadcast today, friends. We hope that you found today's program to be helpful and informative and enlightening. And we'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour and wrap up this week's theme and subject matter. We hope you'll plan to join us then. Until then, may God bless you.